Let's make sure you are in fellowship, and the second session today is going to be devoted to the principle of ordaining a deacon. And the first thing we want to point out is that there is a distinction in the Bible between offices and gifts, and deacon is an office. Pastor-teacher is an office. Gifts are spiritual gifts like giving, serving, these types of things, teaching. These are gifts which people, any believer can have any spiritual gift. But offices, there are only two extant. Now we know that there were four offices basically originally within the church. There were apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor-teachers. And this is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, apostles, we know how many of them there were. There were 12. They are no longer extant. There is no such thing as apostolic succession. And so we have now no more prophets either. That office was done away with the completion of the canon. Evangelist is no longer a valid office. Now, people claim to be evangelists all the time, but again, you can get in an oven and claim to be a cupcake. It doesn't mean that you are, and it doesn't mean that the Bible supports it. Because if you have an office of evangelist, you have to show me what the qualifications are, and they are not found in the scriptures. They have two offices which are found, and if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 first, we will look at these two offices, or at least we're going to concentrate on the second one, deacons, because that's why we're here today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the two extant offices set forth. The first office is overseer. Well, you'll find out if you do a careful study of the New Testament and a comparative study of passages that deal with this fact, you're going to find out that overseer, elder, pastor, teacher, and shepherd are all the same office. They are different words used for the same office. That can easily be documented there in Acts 20 where he says, God the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers for the purpose of shepherding. And he is speaking to Ephesian elders. So elders are overseers who are there for the purpose of shepherding. So if any man aspires to the office of overseer, okay, that's good. And so then Paul sets forth here the qualifications and all that he wants to have in view for an overseer. Then he says, deacons, verse 8, deacons likewise. And he sets forth the qualifications for the office of deacon. Now, if there were any other extant offices, Paul would have dealt with them, I believe, right here, because this is critical information for Timothy. And so he says here, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Well, first thing is that this is an office that's only occupied by men. In fact, both pastor, teacher, and deacon may only be occupied by men. These are not offices that normal adjusted local churches allow women to serve in. Now, there are many reasons why, but not the least of which is you have this phrase, if any man, if any man. And then you have there in chapter 2, I do not allow a woman, in verse 12 of 1 Timothy, I do not allow a woman, and the word literally means here, because of the way it's set up in the Greek, it's an infinitive construction. And it does, and it means I do not allow a woman to be a teacher or to be in authority over a man, but to be quiet. Now, this primarily means, of course, that women are not to occupy these offices. So, again, not all believers should be deacons. You have to, one, have the willingness and the desire to serve. And recognize that as a deacon, like the pastor, you are a servant of positive volition. You are a servant of the congregation. You are there to make certain that everything that is necessary is in place so that positive believers can take in the doctrine under the prescribed environment. So the only difference in some level between the pastor and the deacon is that the pastor's responsible because of the name overseer. He's responsible to oversee every aspect of any ministry, of the ministry he's got. He is responsible for shepherding and all of that. The deacons are there to cooperate with the pastor in the administration of a local church. They are there because of Acts chapter 6. That's where we will see the origination of this office. And they were there to relieve the pastors, the teachers, in this case the apostles, of the necessary requirements of a local church. And then the first office was a deacon, was made because they had an issue with the Living Grace situation there. And these are jobs that any competent believer who's in fellowship regularly and has some level of understanding could handle. And so, again, pastors are there by calling. In other words, they are called by God to serve and placed there by the Holy Spirit. And so the deacon, the pastor's niche, as I understand it, is permanent. This is why I never look for another church. If things go south here, what am I going to do? I'm not going to abandon the place. I'm going to stand my post. God put me in Sarasota, Florida. That's where I am. I'm still here. 20 years after the fact, still doing what I've been doing for the last 20 years. And the reality is, he put me here to teach sound doctrine in an area that did not otherwise have it. And so there I am then. And that's permanent. However, the deacon, because his office is voluntary, can serve as long as he sees fit. The deacon is an elective office. He is confirmed both by the pastor teacher, who has to determine his fitness for service, and, of course, the will of the congregation. So we allow for a deacon to resign his office because it's his priesthood, it's his ministry in that regard. So he would ultimately determine how long he serves. If he deems himself to not be worthy of the office, he can resign. And we would not think any the less of him for that. Turn to Acts chapter 6, and we will provide for you the origin of the office of deacon, which, as I alluded to earlier, arose out of a physical need that existed in the local church. And all local churches, small as they may be, have physical needs. We have physical things that need to be done. And the more people you have, in a sense, the more problems you have, the more things that can arise. So now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. Now these are the more liberal Jews of that day. And this was, by the way, was a pre-existing conflict that existed even before the church came into being. The Jews were conflicted among themselves over this idea of Hellenism, which was embracing essentially Greek culture and superimposing it over Jewish culture, or at least trying to blend the two. And so there was a conflict between what we call Orthodox, hardcore Jews, religious Jews, and Hellenistic Jews. Well, this conflict boils over into the church. And you're going to have conflicts in churches. That you're never, ever going to get away from. Any place you have people, you're going to have sin natures. Any place you have sin natures, you've got the potential for conflict. And guess what? The first century believers were not immune to this. Some people tend to romanticize this era. Oh, if we could have just lived back then. Oh, nonsense. These people had the same types of STAs and the same types of problems that we observe today. Nothing is new under the sun, to coin a phrase. So there was a complaint against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." And notice that in the leadership here, they did not call the congregation and ask them their opinion. They did not call the congregation and say, "What do you think?" They didn't call the congregation in and say, "How should we handle this?" They laid it out for them. And that's what good leadership does. It provides direction. "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." And I take this to mean more than just believers who are in fellowship. Any believer can be in fellowship. That's simple. All you have to do is rebound. But full of the Spirit and wisdom implies to me more than the ability to add 2 and 2 and get 4. It implies to me the ability to be, one, known for your level of doctrine and application, whom we may put in charge of this task. And again, you see, the leadership flows down, not up. We will put them in charge of this task. We're in charge, and we're going to put them in charge. And so that's the nature of authority. It flows from the bottom, from the top to the bottom. And so it flows from God, in this case, to the apostles, now to the deacons. And so they did all this, just as they picked 7, and these they brought before the apostles, verse 6, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Well, the apostles here were administering the living grace need, which detracted from the study-teach routine. That is my primary job, is study-teach. Anything that detracts from that is something that potentially a deacon should be in charge of. They outlined the qualifications, and the church responded. The deacons were placed according to the need in the local church, not simply to provide some guy an office. That's not the purpose of this. And the position is for the good of the local church. The qualifications are based on Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3, and Titus 1. First, the pre-salvation and pre-doctrine life of a man is not in view, in my opinion. Why? Because all of us had pre-salvation lives and pre-doctrine lives. Some of us did. Some of us were fortunate. We were born into it. But most of us did. And we made errors of judgment. Sometimes serious errors of judgment. And so I do not look in qualifications at the past. I look at the issue, is the man qualified to serve now? Now, if he's qualified to serve now, then fine. If he's not, I need to know why he's not. As we lead the qualifications there, back to 1 Timothy 3, as we look at the qualifications there, for any man, both for the overseer and for the deacon, to attain perfection in every one of these, well, first, it's impossible. Nobody's going to be perfect in these things all the time. So I have to allow for failure. You have to allow for failure. And when we fail, and we all do, what do you want when you fail? Don't you want people to grace you out and all that? Don't you want God to grace you out and forgive you? Yes. Well, we all fail. We're all going to fall short. And if you read the qualifications for the overseer, no man does all of this perfectly every day. I guarantee you, no man does. And the same with the deacons. But these qualifications are high for a reason. And this is what we strive towards. Deacons likewise. Number one, that first thing in verse 8 indicates that many of the same qualifications that apply to the pastor apply to the deacons. Now the one that does not is he does not have to be able to teach. Men of dignity, not double-tongued. In other words, they need to be counted on. Or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified. Now, women here should be read as their wives, not deaconesses. The women in view are the deacons' wives. Must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate. Faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. Now, the question arises, of course, immediately. Does this mean, because you got the same qualification for the pastors, does this mean married only once? In my opinion, no, it does not. Two reasons for this. Number one, if it means that, then every deacon has to be married. You can't have single deacons. And I don't see that a man is outlawed from the ministry or a deacon because he's single. Timothy was single, and yet he was a pastor teacher. So, and you got that very same thing. He must be the husband of one wife. Timothy wasn't the husband of one wife. Paul wasn't the husband of one wife. So they are unqualified for service. No, I don't buy that. I reject that interpretation. Secondly, does it mean married only once? I don't think so either. Because, let's face it, if you have pre-salvation failures, or even post-salvation failures, then anybody that fails at all is ruled out. Just one failure and you're out of this. Well, if one failure is all it takes, then there's nobody that's qualified. So I understand this to mean faithful to the principle of right man, right woman. Faithful to the principle of marriage. If they are married, they are loyal. They are faithful and all of that. So good managers of their children and their own households. Well, what happens if a deacon doesn't have children? Clearly, many deacons don't. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Well, again, one should note that the general term likewise indicates that the deacons are held to a similar standard as the pastor. The one thing that's missing is 1 Timothy 3:2 there, the last phrase, able to teach. You don't have to get up and teach the congregation, for which you'll be grateful. A, good reputation with those inside and out the local church. B, he walks in fellowship with a certain level of doctrinal understanding. He's regular in Bible class. C, he's got to be dignified, evoking respect, worthy of respect. Not a hothead, flying off the handle. I put up over the years with deacons storming out of deacons' meetings. I'm not going to put up with that again. I just put everybody on notice right now. I put up with hotheads and idiots, and I'm not doing it anymore. And that is enough. So the reality is it's a tough job, but if you can't keep your cool, then you're not worthy to be in the office. And I'm talking about deacons, one particular deacon that stormed out of meeting multiple times, not just once. This was a regular feature with this guy. And I put up with it and gave him time, and guess what? He wouldn't ever pull his horns in. Well, I dealt with it. After a point, you have to deal with it. This guy was constantly flying off the handle, constantly out of sorts with people, constantly creating problems. Well, I gave him as much time as I could, but all the deacons need to be on notice. I'll only put up with so much. Because I'm the one that has to make the final call. So you want to be able to have people look up to you. You need to be poised. And you need to maintain that poise. That deacon's blurting out in Bible class, for God's sake. Are you kidding me? What nonsense is that? Well, that's not going to happen. Now, on the other hand, you don't have to be a stuffed shirt. If you're going to be a deacon and people just say, well, I don't even want to be around him because he's just such a stick in the mud, that's another whole deal too. You have to be a normal person. And so, again, you have to maintain, as we talk about all the time, a balance in things and all that. Not double-tongued, that means saying the same thing twice. Your word has to be able to be trusted. Your yes has to be yes. Your no has to be no. You're not to be given to excess in food or drink. While food is not mentioned here, a gluttonous deacon would be an offense just as much as a drunken deacon. They would both be an offense. And so, again, can a person eat too much on a given occasion? Can they drink too much? Sure, everybody probably has. But, you know, you go to a buffet and walk out miserable. Well, no, you shouldn't do that. But that's an incidental sin. If you're doing it all the time, then it becomes an issue. Again, loyal to one wife means upholding the principle of faithful, monogamous marriage in the relationship. Household has to be in order. That means you've got to be able to control your wife, if you have one. This means if she's known as the church loudmouth, the church busybody, the church gossip, you're failing as a deacon. You're failing as a man, in fact, as a husband in that regard. So the idea, if you can't control your wife and children, the argument is, the logic is, if you can't do the lesser, handle a small household, how are you going to administrate a local church? How are you going to do the greater thing? And the answer is, of course, you really can't effectively. He can't be a man that's given to dishonest monetary schemes. When I first came down here, one of the first deacons I had was a known swindler. It was a joke. It was a standing joke in the society around us. This guy was known. If you got into a business deal with him, he'd cheat you. And fortunately for me, because of a couple of different things, I didn't have to deal with that. He was forced to step aside for other reasons. And thank God for that. Because I was not comfortable with that at all. If you're about money and making money and you're all about money, 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 well, that disqualifies you as well. We all have to have money to live. But if your MO, your basic thing in life is about money, well, that's not appropriate. So again, why would you cheat people if you weren't all about the money? You wouldn't. He's got to be able to show hospitality. That's one of the things people should feel comfortable in his home. I've been in believers' homes where I felt very comfortable. I've been in other believers' homes where I felt like they didn't want me there, and I knew it. And that's not hospitality. Hospitality is mi casa, su casa kind of deal. And that's what it means. If people can't be comfortable around you, showing appropriate hospitality, and you may be called upon if people come down to visit, from out of town, you have the ability to show hospitality and open up your home. That's a good application. That's the type of application you may be called upon to make. You should be looking for these types of applications. You've got to have control of your temper and your emotions. You can't be known as a ticking time bomb just waiting to go off. I've had those too. You just wondered when they were going to go off next. And that's not the type of guy you want in the office. You can't be a verbal or a physical brawler. As a deacon, if people don't line out, it's not your job to go threaten them, verbally or physically. I've heard that. I mean, I've heard that even from, you know, people in the pulpit. If you disagree, I'll meet you in the parking lot afterwards. That's inappropriate. That's not an appropriate tenor for a pastor or a deacon. You can't be using physical violence or intimidation to get your way. That's not what a deacon is supposed to do. Deacons' wives, again, we'll have to deal with this because it's here, are going to be privy to important and sensitive information. I'm not going to attempt to administrate how much a deacon tells his wife or what he tells his wife. That's his business. It's his priesthood. But as a deacon, you better use good common sense. There are some things, you know, When I first attended it, because part of the deal to get ordained where I went to church in Bible class in Oklahoma, when I went to get ordained, before we could be ordained, we had to attend a board meeting. And, you know, I sat there for about 3 hours through this board meeting. And I thought to myself at the end of it, I thought, you know, they've discussed two kinds of things. Bad news that I didn't want to know about, and boring stuff that I didn't care about. And that was it. And so sometimes you're subject to these bad news. Well, the deacons have to know some of the things that go on, obviously. Well, don't dump all your bad news on your wife just to unburden your soul. That's not appropriate. Any more than it would be to do it to any other believer. But again, she may know some information, but she's got to be able to be trusted with it. A deacon's wife that's running her yap is trouble in a local church. Trust me, she's trouble. I've had that too. The big mouth deacon's wife. She wasn't any fun for me, personally. And so, again, however, she can be a great source of comfort and encouragement during difficult times. So, again, the wives can't be gossips. They must also have to be kind of temperate, level-headed people who can deal with the idea of Sarah's daughters. And that's a high calling for a woman, to become a Sarah's daughter. That's out of 1 Peter 3. Well, the steps to becoming a deacon are pretty simple. One, you have to have the desire to be in the office. Based on your understanding of doctrine, your position, the place of the local church you're in, and your desire to serve. You've got to be tested by the existing leadership. I'm not going to let the congregation... First, when I did these passages, it became very clear to me, the congregation can't test a deacon. How could they? And how would you do that? I mean, everybody in a congregation gets to throw in, okay, I want the deacon to do this. Well, this poor guy, you'd be running him ragged. The existing leadership has to test you, observe you, decide if you are fit for the office. Then you obviously have to make known your desire so that people can know. And then people are placed in positions, given assignments to see if they can handle it. Can this guy handle the job that we're going to give him? And if he can't handle the job, we need to know ahead of time, because we don't need to put somebody in the office and find out later we made a mistake. That's what Paul says. Don't lay hands on any man quickly, Timothy. In other words, don't be too quick to jump up on the bandwagon with people. So again, we will attempt to try to put deacons where they want to serve. But obviously, in a smaller congregation, as many of the doctrinal churches are, you're just going to have to serve where you're needed. And that is just the simple reality of it. Now, again, we would try to use common sense. Like if we had a nursery, which we've had before because we had children attending, we don't now, but if we do, you know, I wouldn't probably tend to put a deacon in charge of that hated children. That wouldn't make much sense to me. I can't stand children. They come around, the deacon drop kicks them. Well, you don't need that. You know, that wouldn't make any sense at all. So we'll try to put you where you want to serve. But again, we have, by the way, have generally a list. And if anybody else wants to apply and wants to become a deacon someday, you need to voice your desire. And if a vacancy occurs or we need to add another deacon, we'll let you know. So again, the approval process is pretty simple. First, you've got to be approved by the pastor teacher. The existing leader has to approve you. If he doesn't, you're not going to go in the office. I mean, there's just no way. So, and then you have to be approved by the other deacons at some point. They have to look at you and say, yeah, I would put him in the office. Or no, I wouldn't. And then the congregation votes last of all. And you say, well, why are they last of all? Well, first, it never comes to the congregation if the pastor or the board's not in favor of it. We protect you from a lot of stuff simply by dealing with it first. And that's a part of the job of leadership. Well, there are some reasons not to continue serving as a deacon. One, a deacon can resign. They have the right to resign. We allow for this. And what do I base this on? Well, I base this, for instance, on Philip, one of the first original seven deacons. You see him elected to the office of deacon in Jerusalem, placed there by the apostles. The next time I see him, he's out on a road evangelizing somewhere, and then he ends up in Caesarea Philippi. Or Caesarea, up there in the northern part of Israel. He doesn't even stay in that church. So, can a deacon resign? Sure. If there's some reason. But first, we would say, look, you only resign because it's the will of God. You don't resign simply because you're under pressure or some failure. You need to work on that. If you have some debilitating illness or disease, I will let you resign on account of death. But I want 2 weeks' notice. So you have to, again, certain things can happen. We don't know the future. And we have to allow for that we don't know the future. You can be disqualified by the violation of the office. This is determined by the leadership, and the congregation even has. We have written into the bylaws that the congregation, three-quarters of the congregation, gets enough of you, they can call a special meeting and get rid of you. And we're not going to have a congregationally run church. That's why we require a high figure, like three-quarters. We're not going to require half plus one, because then all you'd have to do is get a bunch of disgruntled people, add one to it, and they could get rid of the whole board. We're not going to tolerate that. It's got to be something that's known among the entire congregation, and something that they want, not just half of them want. It's got to be a high number. But that wisdom is in our Constitution in America, is it not? That it takes a high number, two-thirds or three-quarters in most cases, to get anything done. And that's good sense, because you have people with STAs, and all you got to do is get one hothead and start rallying people around him, and theoretically you could get rid of everybody. Well, we're not going to have a congregational church here ever, as long as I'm here. Now, they may have one somewhere else, but not here, not with me, because I don't see this as biblical. So again, if you personally think a person's not qualified, you're welcome to your opinion. But until three-quarters of the congregation thinks so, then that's a whole different ballgame. So if you lose the confidence, another reason, if you lose the confidence of the pastor, the board, or the congregation, any of those three, if I become completely dissatisfied with you, I'm going to remove you. And since I get the final call on this matter, I would assume my voice means something. But again, I've only had to do this once in 20 years. And so it's not something that happens all the time. If believers want to do their job and apply, they can do that, very much so. And I'm going to give everybody every opportunity, because I'm a big believer in grace, because that's what I need every day. So I'm a huge believer in that. But don't push me or test me beyond my boundaries. But I would let you know. Well, the specific duties for deacons here are outlined in the bylaws of Makarios Bible Church. And I will read these to you point by point. A, under the leadership of the pastor teacher, the deacons shall administer the affairs of this church. And that's all that is involved. Now, we're renting a place right now. Okay, that's fine. So what are the first responsibility is somebody's got to be in charge of setting up and tearing down and all of that. What I have found over the years as a pastor, and other pastors have found, is if the pastor steps in, because he's got, generally speaking, a higher level of doctrine and understanding, and if he steps in and starts making applications that other believers ought to be making, they'll let him. And they'll run him ragged. And then the more he does, the more they'll let him do. And that's why I have come to the point in my thinking over the years, and it's taken me a while to get to here. I'm here to set an example in terms of application and commitment to the truth. I'm not here to do the work of the ministry. You're here to do the work of the ministry. And that's the whole congregation, not just the deacons. And so for me to do things that other believers should be doing is wrong, I believe. And if we say we get a property, then some deacon's going to have to be in charge of making sure, you know, it's locked, unlocked, the alarm set, same things we have to do here. So only then you're going to have grass to mow, hedges to trim, buildings to paint, and man, you're going to have a lot more responsibility at that point. Well, B, the specific responsibilities of the deacons are to, one, cooperate with the pastor teacher in the administration of this church. If you can't cooperate with me, you're not fit for the office. Because I am the head honcho, unfortunately. Lucky me. It's good to be the king. No, not so much, sometimes. And that's the whole point. Everybody that's ever had any level of authority knows that it's not always all it's cracked up to be. And those who have authority ought to be very sensitive. Pastors, deacons, anybody. Ought to be very sensitive to the fact that they need to handle that authority properly. They are to assist the pastor teacher in the administration of all worship services and ordinances. That means things are taken care of for the Lord's table. Should we have to have a baptism? There'll be some deacon who's in charge of making sure all that's set up. A water baptism, of course, being one of the only two ordinances for our dispensation. Three, they need to take any action deemed necessary to maintain order in the assembly. If there's somebody who comes in here and they're disruptive, the deacons are going to take him out. And I don't mean, you know, not take him out, but I mean physically escort him out. Get him out of here. We're not going to tolerate disruption of the assembly. Believers come here to learn doctrine, and they've got every right to have a good environment in which to do that. That's why we don't tolerate talking and all the nonsense that people put up with in other churches. We want you to be able to think and think clearly. They need to act for the members in the reception and dismissal of members. Why do we do this? Well, simply put, the board has to make decisions. Is a person qualified to be a member of this local church? And the qualifications for membership are outlined in the bylaws. And first, if a person's not a believer, they're not qualified to be a member of this local church. So the board, first thing they got to investigate, is this person a believer? Do they have any ulterior motives for joining? Are they joining because they want to? Are they joining because they have some other plan, some agenda? And, you know, are they upright, straightforward? You need to figure this out about people. Because people do all kinds of things for all kinds of reasons, as we have figured out. And if we had to, you know, what are we going to do? Call each and every one of you, hey, so-and-so wants to join. What do you think? No, that would be chaos. And besides, it's a pretty simple deal to join anyway. They are to supervise and administer all contributions. They have to handle the money. See, I don't want to do that. I'm not doing that. And it's good. It just removes any complaints that anything is done financially wrong. I have been somewhat lax in this in the past, for which I paid a heavy price. But I never, ever did anything immoral or illegal. But did I not dot my I's and cross my T's? Yes, I was guilty of that. But I won't be in the future. That was a hard lesson learned, but I learned it. Don't trust believers when they give you your word. That's what I had to learn. When it comes to money, believers will screw you over so fast, it'll make your head spin. And I don't want to be screwed over again. So we have this now. They handle all of that. I never know anything about it other than what I find out in the board meetings. And by the way, all the information in the board meeting. Any board meeting may be attended by any member of this church at any time. Nothing here is done in secret. It never has been. All board meetings are open. And I find out about it, and all the financial statements are available. You can have them emailed to you. You can ask for a physical copy, and it'll be given to you. The minutes of the meetings are available. You can follow up on anything you choose to. So they have to handle all of that, of course, and that is all done according to the Sunshine Law. We do it out in the open. We don't make any secrets about it. And every year, a report is rendered to the members, which has been already, by the way, reviewed and audited by at least two other believers. Not just the deacon in charge of finances. He's got to submit all his work to somebody else for an independent audit every year. And that's the way we do it. They determine the financial allocation of the pastor-teacher. How much money I make or don't make, the board determines this. I don't have a say in that. I'm on the corporate board, but I'm on the deacon board. But when it comes to matters of finance, I dismiss myself and let them deal with it. I'm not all about the money. I'm not here for the money. If I was, I would have left long ago, trust me. I had believers that starved me for years. And guess what? Shame on them. But the fact is, they determine this. And they have it's hard. Would you like to have to make that call? Hey, Ron, here's what you're worth. $12 a month. Well, that's kind of sad. You know, is the teaching no good? What is it? You know, they have to make that call. And they have to look at the income. And because we rely on grace giving, we're not going to resort to gimmicks, sending you out envelopes to remind you to give. And by the way, when we do take off on a Sunday around here, like I am, I'm leaving the 19th of May, by the way, for everybody that doesn't know, and we won't have class the 19th through the 29th, I'll be on vacation. So if you show up here, you'll be sadly disappointed because I won't be here and probably nobody else will either. And so when we have a Sunday off, the deacons have to deal with the fact that people say, oh, well, I'm not giving that Sunday because, you know, there's no class, so I don't give. Well, you want your job to treat you that way when you go on vacation? You want them to say, well, we're not going to pay you that week. People kind of like the idea of paid vacations, and I do too. So when we have a Sunday off here, let me put a little bug in your ear. The financial needs still go on, even if I'm not here, in which, you know, I maybe miss a couple of Sundays a year, generally speaking. But just to let you know. And then when the funds are dried up and people run into testing, guess who has to deal with that? The deacons. They're the ones that have to handle all that. They are here to acquire or dispose of real property or its fixtures. They can buy things for the church. They decide at some level what we need. We have as a board a pretty very tight rein. We can spend up to $50 each if there's something we need and have to get. Other than that, it has to be approved by the board itself. You can't just go out and buy something and hand the board a bill for it. So they have to do that. They are here to contract for any loans on behalf of this church. Should we ever decide at some point, if we do or don't, to get a property? If God blesses us in that area, well, somebody's going to have to go sign for it. Somebody's going to have to put their name on the dotted line. And you know what I saw here about 3 years ago? I saw that not one person was willing to step forward and do that. And obviously, all of you weren't here, so you don't even know about this. But the fact is, we had an opportunity to purchase a property, and it was voted down unanimously because not one person wanted to put their name on the line. Well, the deacons, unfortunately, have to do that. They are here to take necessary measures for the protection, management, and upkeep of all the property and all official documents. That means everything that has to be filed with the state, the deacons have to do. Everything that has to be filed at any place. All the minutes have to be recorded. They have to be available. So you can go back, literally, if you're interested, which I know probably most of you aren't. But if you're interested, we've got all the minutes back on file since the inception of the church, and you can go review any of them. They're all available. Why? Because the deacon's done their job right. And that was taken care of. They have to render a report to the members at the annual business meeting outlining the activities of the church board for the whole year. Every year we render a report of what was done, how we spent the money, where every dime went, so that there's no secrets, nothing again done anyway other than in the open, up front. And K, they have to assist the pastor teacher in the interpretation of these bylaws. We have bylaws that govern the church, which were written with a great deal of thought, and obviously knowing where some of the landmines were that we didn't know about before. Sometimes you learn lessons the hard way, but some of those lessons are good. Because some of that hard testing and those hard lessons really prepare you for the future. And make you really better off. Well, the last thing here, two things here. The promises for deacons. As you see there in 1 Timothy 3, it says, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Well, number one here, first they have to serve well. That's the important thing. If they can serve and not serve well, I'm not in favor of that. I don't think the Bible is either. They have to serve well. Who determines what good service is? Well, obviously at some level God, the pastor. Other deacons can judge deacons, and even the congregation to an extent can say, you know, they're not doing their job. Well, you receive a high position, it says. Obtain for themselves a high standing. The word here means a rung on a ladder, literally the high standing. And it's an idea, you know, how ladders are made. The rungs go up, and as you get to the top. Well, here it's used of a top rung on a ladder. Figuratively, it's used for status or position. So in the plan of God, one, you receive a high standing. You'll be known as one who succeeded in the angelic conflict under the pressure and testing of the STA. And by the way, deacons are going to face some of the same tests the pastor teaches. There are days when I don't want to do my job. There are days when I'm tired. There are days when I'm fed up with myself. There are days when I'm fed up with people. There are all kinds of tests. There are days when I'm sick. You're going to face every kind of test that you can imagine. And even during those days, you have to say, I'm going to do my job. Even when I don't feel like it, even when I'm out of sorts, if I get up here in the pulpit, I could be going through hell this morning and you wouldn't know it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And a deacon has to very much maintain that same sense of calm and poise, that he's doing his job. And there may be difficult testing for him. Maybe health testing, maybe this or that. Well, guess what? He's got to get up. And if he does this, he's going to be known. He's going to become known for it. This guy did his job right. He's not going to be a disgrace. So the health and well-being of the local church is primary. And guess what? In a local church, you're going to confront difficult issues. And as a believer, I encourage every believer here, don't make it any more difficult on the deacons than you have to. But people get under their STAs, they have problems. And you're going to have to cooperate with me in dealing with some of these things. And it'd be nice if, you know, if all you had to do is, you know, get some coloring pages ready. But there's more to being a deacon than that. Keep the believers entertained and all that. Well, some deacons get a baptism by fire. They're just thrown into the heat of it. Others, they get kind of eased into it. You really never know what you're going to get as a deacon. Because none of us know the future, as Solomon said. If no man knows the future, who can tell him how it's going to happen? And the answer is you can't. So the second thing you get here is not only high standing, but great confidence in the doctrine that's being taught from the pulpit. The confidence level of a deacon grows with respect to the pressures of his niche, his responsibility, his testing, and how he handles it. I am of the opinion that Bible doctrine works. Now, if you're not of that opinion, first, you shouldn't be a deacon. And secondly, I'm not even sure why you're here. If you're not under the impression that doctrine works, and it does work. I've been teaching essentially the same doctrines, maybe fine-tuning or tweaking them where I find improvements. But essentially the same doctrinal stance that I came here with, I teach now, 20 years later. And again, not that it can't be improved and all of that. But as a deacon, you're going to have to think through doctrines. You're going to have to think through difficult issues. You're going to have to try to figure out how to apply that doctrine in this case, which doctrine should even be applied, and all of that. So this promise, again, is for one who holds his place, one who holds his ground. He doesn't fall apart spiritually under testing. He doesn't fold under the pressure. And again, this the applying well, serving well, has to be a continual deal. I've had deacons that served well for 4 or 5 years, and then they went, guess what? They don't qualify for this. They're not under these promises. These promises are for the deacons who continue to serve well. And you're going to have every opportunity to not serve well. You'll have opposition. You'll have contrary circumstances. You'll have pressures in your own life. You'll have pressures in the local church. But as one continues to me with grace and the divine viewpoint, he's going to grow in confidence, and he's going to exude that confidence. This works. I've seen it work. And for those of us who were run through the Fundy ringer, some of us haven't been, some of us have. Those of us who've been out there and been through it, we know the big difference between doctrine and Fundyism. Some believers don't know all that, but we do. And guess what? I've seen over the years the doctrine works. I've gotten through pressure and testing that I never thought I could get through. And as a deacon, you'll get through, if you hold, you'll get through pressure and testing that you never thought you should get through. So you will exude confidence rather than being double-minded or tentative or doubtful and all of this. Well, the last thing here is the congregation has some responsibilities towards the deacons. Because they're a part of the leadership. Your attitude towards the church leadership is seen in 1 Corinthians 16, for instance. 1 Corinthians 16, 15 and 16. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas and how they were the first fruits of Achaia, and how they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Now here he's not talking about pastors as much as those he is, just talking about who engage in the ministry with him, with Paul himself. Of course, Paul was an apostle. That you have in the royal chain of command that you submit to these men, as is appropriate. And the fact is, you have to submit to the pastor. Yes, you have to submit to the deacons as well. They are a delegated authority. Secondly, you should know who these men are. You should pray for them regularly. They need your prayers. They've got a job that, let's face it, most everybody doesn't want to do. As a female, you can't even do their job. So certainly prayer is in order for them. And support them. And again, willingly obey them. Deacons have to keep it before them that they're servants to the pastor and the congregation. So everybody can pursue MPR, our most pressing responsibility, which is growing in the grace and knowledge. That's what we're here to do. If you grow in grace and knowledge, think about all the other responsibilities of the Christian life. These things will fall into place if you're growing in grace and knowledge. If you're not, they won't fall into place. So, again, here, you just basically have to check your ego at the door if you're a deacon. And that's the nature of the beast. And if you can't check your ego, you're going to be told you're wrong. I'm going to disagree with you. I may overrule you sometimes. You say, well, that's pretty subjective. Yes, it is. It is subjective. But if it wasn't me, it'd be some other man here as a pastor. So there would still be some other authority. And so the deacons, by the way, I've seen this over the years, I'll warn you of this. Do not ever think that you're here to pastor the pastor as a deacon, because you're not. I may ask your advice, I may respect your opinion, I may tell you no, but you're not here to save the congregation from Big Bad Ron. That's not why you're here. You're not here to straighten me out. If you see I have a problem, you handle it like everybody else under authority. You pray about it first. You don't react to it. You know, there is a place to talk and all of that, and that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. But if, then if I tell you, no, you're wrong, I've already thought through this and you're wrong, you're going to have to deal with that. So you need to set an example, of course, in attendance, isolating your sin nature, applications of doctrine, patience, and dignity before the royal family. And that's a high job, and it's a tough one. People may approach you about many things. One, don't assume you have to have every answer immediately, because you don't. Some things you may need to think about. If you can handle something, that's fine. Some things will be routine. They will be easily handled. But others you may have to direct towards me. Or it may have to be taken up at a board meeting. You'll have to learn to be flexible and think on your feet. You have to learn to be ready to be listening and to be sensitive to input, even if it's critical. Sometimes critical input is good. Other times it's just somebody venting under their STA. How are you going to know the difference? Well, that's where you've got to apply carefully. And believers are going to come at you with good intentions, but they may be misguided and wrong. It doesn't mean that, you know, you have to figure out how to handle that. So there are many things here, obviously, and we could go on for a lot of time, but we got to keep this. We're about out of time. So the last thing, of course, in terms of a deacon and occupying the office is the charge and the laying on of hands. Now, why do we talk about laying on of hands? It's not simply just ceremonial, although it is ceremonial, but not simply ceremonial. The laying on of hands, number one, shows approval for those who have been chosen for executing the task at hand. When Paul laid hands on Timothy, it shows, number one, that Paul approves of him, and number two, now Timothy is associated with Paul's work. In short, you're being commissioned now by the royal chain of command. And Paul takes all that very seriously, as we know. Because he calls these charges, for instance, the last verse we'll look at here is 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, pardon me. Now this is a charge I recognize to a pastor teacher, to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. But here's how seriously Paul takes the charge. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. Those are pretty serious things to be charged by. And the reality is here now you are being charged by the ranking authority. And you seek to become a fellow worker in this ministry. And that is a good thing. So if I will read you the official charge at this point. If you will come up here, Rich, first. And this charge isn't just from me, it's from the entire congregation. Makarios Bible Church, in recognition of the election of Rich Blair, charges you with the responsibility of fulfilling the office of deacon, the duties of the office of deacon, with the seriousness of purpose and self-disciplined determination required of you by the Word of God, and in maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit and to maintain a clear understanding of your place as a member of the royal priesthood under our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a loyal servant of this congregation to use your spiritual common sense and to keep your priorities straight, to be faithful in your duties, to be patient, and to be obedient to the will of God, and to use your noble rank in a manner compatible with your royalty and with the royalty of this local body of Christ. And with that, I charge you and welcome you to the office. And Bill, if you will come up here, we don't have one of these officially yet for you, but this will be presented to you as well today, in with the very same charge, of course.
Okay, very good.
Thank you. All right, let's close as we do normally with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this local church. We thank you for the serious nature of your plan. We recognize that your divine destiny for us is to be believers that partake of the divine nature. And by these, you have provided us great and precious promises so that we might escape the nature of the world, the corruption that is in the world through lust. We thank you for all that you provide in grace and pray that as we move forward, the leadership will reflect the dignity and the glory of the Word of God, and the congregation will respond with obedience and also with spiritual growth, which glorifies you and, of course, pleases us as well. We thank you for all that you provide in grace and pray that you will continue to bless us in every way, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.